out and ready. A couple things you should know about us as a church. We love the Bible. We teach the Bible here every week, and that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. If you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love you to have one. We have extra Bibles actually at the back at the information desk. That after the service, if you'd like to claim one, you can keep it. It's yours. It's a gift to you. So please take a Bible. Before we get into the passage this morning, though, I need to provide a little more introduction than I thought I would, but I need to give this some context, because this morning we're talking about spiritual gifts, which is a deep subject. There's a lot that could be said about it, but this morning I'm going to try to give an overview of spiritual gifts to give a foundation for what we're going to be discussing over the next several weeks here in our service. So this morning, as we go through some of the specific gifts that are laid out here, I may do similar to what John Calvin did in his commentary on this. I was reading his commentary. It was great. He's going into all kinds of depth and detail, and then he came to healing, and he just goes, everyone knows what that means, and then moves on. Now, it's obviously not that simple, but this morning we're going to touch on some things, and then over the next several weeks as we get into the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14, we'll expand on some of your favorite topics. But before we get there, this idea of spiritual gifts, where does this all begin? Well, it all begins with Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. And if you have come to this church before, you've probably heard that name, and I hope you hear it a whole lot more, but Jesus Christ is the reason we do everything that we do. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect sinless life. He performed miracles. He healed people. He gave us great teaching. And then he was murdered. He was nailed to a cross and was killed in our place. And what some call the great exchange, in that death, he took on our punishment, the punishment that we deserve. The sin that was ours was placed on his shoulders. And what we got in return for that was his righteousness for those that call on his name, for those that believe in him. And then 3 days later, after being killed, Jesus rose from the dead, providing us hope in new life in the resurrection and life eternal with Jesus in heaven. And so after that, he appeared for a period of 40 days. He ascended into heaven. And then after a little while, his disciples were left behind wondering about Jesus' words that a helper was coming to them, that something was coming and that they would do even greater things than he did. Not that they'd have, you know, Jesus plus superpowers or anything like that, but that the ministry of Jesus Christ would be expanded in a way that they couldn't believe. And what happened was they were praying together, they were worshiping together on a day called Pentecost, and during that worship service, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they were in that moment bestowed with these amazing, miraculous gifts. They started preaching and speaking in foreign tongues that could be understood by the foreign visitors to the city. They started performing miracles and healing people. And Peter, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, begins to preach. And he preaches this outstanding sermon. And what he says is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what happens is, in that moment, thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands. Because of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the gospel begins to spread through the ancient world. And it spreads through missionaries like Paul and through others. And it spreads through Paul to this city in Corinth, the city called Corinth in Asia Minor. And we've been studying Corinth for a while. But that's where these spiritual gifts originated. They come from God to his people, for those that call on his name. So if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this isn't probably going to mean a whole lot to you this morning. But it's simple to know Jesus. As Peter says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's as simple as confessing with your mouth that you believe Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If the Holy Spirit compels you and draws you to himself, you can't resist it. You can't. So if that's you, if you've come here this morning and you don't know Jesus really in a personal way, open yourself up to him. Pray that he'd reveal himself to you. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to experience some of this that we're going to read about here this morning. So let's read together this instruction from Paul to this church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. however you were led. That's how we all were, right? We were all led astray to all kinds of things before coming to know Jesus, things that could not satisfy us. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Pretty self-explanatory, right? No. Let's pray. Please pray for me as we discuss this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence humbled and knowing that we don't understand fully all of this. Lord, we each come with different experiences, different degrees of knowledge when it comes to spiritual gifts. And we're confident that by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you can help us to understand you and understand your work better. Lord, give us humility to recognize that when all things are revealed, when we get to the other side and stand before you in heaven, that we'll learn that we didn't quite get everything right or we didn't quite know it all, but you do, Lord. You have good gifts for us. And so we pray for your instruction. We pray for your help by your Holy Spirit as we discuss this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So over the last several months, we've been looking at this church in Corinth, at Paul's first letter or epistle to this church. And this is a young church, and it's in the midst of an intensely immoral, modern-like culture. This culture is not all that different from the culture that we live in. And Paul has established a church, motivated by the Holy Spirit. He's established a church, and then he's moved on in his missionary journey. And as he moves on, he hears reports that things are not going well in the Corinthian church. And we know about this if you've been here the last couple months, but they are divided. They are fighting about all kinds of things, and they are confused. And so they write to Paul, and so he writes back to them, addressing a bunch of their issues and then answering their specific questions. And this is a church that started well. It started well. They were faithfully worshiping and preaching Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But over time, they've fallen into disunity and confusion. So Paul writes this letter to correct their thinking and to sort out their confusion. And he's answered questions regarding food, sacrifice to idols. He's answered questions about worship, about marriage, about head coverings, about all manner of things. And now we come to this issue of gifts. Gifts. So as we're discussing gifts, I'd like you each actually to take a look under your seat right now. I'm just kidding. Whoever did that, yep, gotcha. Pastor Bill, no, we're not talking about physical or material gifts, though that would be nice. We are talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about what the Bible, and specifically 1 Corinthians 12, has to say about this Greek word, charisma, or charismata. That's where we get charismatic. That's where we get, well, the word charisma. It still is what it is. But what this word means is it means spiritual gifts. It means free gifts of grace from God. And specifically, what we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit giving each Christian at least one ability to do ministry. At least one ability, maybe multiple abilities to do ministry in his power. And we can't address it all this morning. Paul actually takes a bunch of chapters to address all this, and we'll get into the specific definitions, uses, applications, purposes, and rules for these spiritual gifts over the next several weeks. And I hope that doesn't disappoint anyone who came in here today and was like, hey, I really just want you to talk about tongues for 30 minutes or something like that. You know, we'll get there. We'll get there. But today, here's what I hope we can answer. Number one, what is the issue in Corinth? What are they struggling with? Number two, what is Paul's instruction for all believers? And number three, what are the implications for today? This is a familiar format, but we are going to seek to answer those three questions. And though these people were in Corinth in the first century, and we're in Clifton in the 21st century, this is just as relevant to us today as it was to them. Just as there was misunderstanding and misuse of spiritual gifts in the first century in Corinth, there is misunderstanding and there is misuse in the 21st century church, even in Northern Virginia. So let's look together at the issue in Corinth. Simply put, the church in Corinth was divided. They were divided about everything. And they were divided also on this issue of spiritual gifts. So to understand this issue, when it comes to being filled, led, enabled, and empowered, and gifted by the Holy Spirit to do ministry, we need to acknowledge that there is still a big debate within the Christian church about spiritual gifts, especially in terms of, are all the spiritual gifts that are described in the Bible, are they all still available to us? Are they all still in existence? Are they all still functioning today? Should they all be used today? And that debate still rages now. Hopefully not rages, but it still takes place now, and it was taking place in the Corinthian church. So I'm gonna try to illustrate this for you. And to my theologian friends, this will undoubtedly be an oversimplification. I acknowledge that ahead of time. We can talk about this more in depth, but I'm gonna try to lay out for you a couple of the different positions when it comes to spiritual gifts and the different views that are out there. So if you can imagine a spectrum of beliefs, is a weird shaped line. It doesn't mean anything, but here we go. The first on this far side is what we have, what we would call cessationists. Cessationists. So if you're a note taker, you have an outline in your bulletin, you can kind of fill in the blanks. But on this side, we have cessationists. That's a word that I'm going to attempt to write for you, and it's C-E-S-S something. Yep, thank you for helping me. Okay, that's probably about right. So cessationists on this side. And the word cessation means cease, right? It comes from the word cease. So what cessationists believe essentially is this. It's that the more extraordinary or the more dramatic expressions of spiritual gifts that the early church experienced at Pentecost, like prophecy, tongues, miracles, healings, they were just there for a season and then they went away. And that view is essentially that that this was basically there for the early church is kind of like a kickstart to the church, a kickstart to ministry, or if you can imagine in a race car, that NOS button that gives you that extra boost to get going, right? That's how cessationists see these early spiritual gifts, and that the more dramatic expressions of the Spirit went away at some point. That was for the early church, not for today. And this position, this appeals to a lot of people in our culture. And it would appeal to some of the more intellectual Corinthians as well, because it's very difficult to reconcile supernatural experience with our rational mind, our rational ability to explain it. Right? It is. It's difficult. It's mysterious. Some of you are probably out of a cessationist background. Maybe some of you are cessationists today. There are, and that's what I need to say is that across the spectrum of belief, there are genuine believers in Jesus Christ at all manner of points on that spectrum. But what I would say is that if you're of that mind, if people raising their hands in worship tends to weird you out, or if you hear your preacher say prophecy and you're like, oh, don't go there, or if you're in your small group and someone mentions that they have a private prayer language that they pray in and that really makes you uncomfortable, I would just say this. That if that's you, and trust me, I've been there, I've been weirded out before, but if that's you, then I would think that you'd be pretty weirded out by Paul. You'd be pretty weirded out by the first century church. Like, you might not really want anything to do with it. So I think about that. Think about that, and as you establish your beliefs, hold them up against the Bible, hold them up against Scripture, and see where you end up. So we have genuine Christians who are cessationists in their beliefs. The next category we will put up here is what we'll call the continuationist position. Continue. I don't even know if that's a real word, but it is in theology these days. Continuationist. I'm going to run out of room, but we'll find our way through it. And so the continuationist position is that these spiritual gifts continued, right? Pretty straightforward. They continued. This group holds that the spiritual gifts did not end, that they continued, that they should be cultivated and experienced and enjoyed and exercised. Within the guidelines laid out in Scripture. Within the guidelines laid out in Scripture. Another preacher described this position as charismatic with a seatbelt, right? And the seatbelt is this. The seatbelt is the Word of God. The seatbelt is the instruction that we'll see, especially in chapter 14, for orderly worship and the proper application of these gifts. And at the King's Chapel, generally speaking, that's where we are. We're right here. That's where your leadership stands. That's where the church stands in their beliefs. We're continuationists. We believe in the perpetuity of the spiritual gifts, meaning that they continue. And so this is actually what our statement of faith says. If you go through our membership class, this is in your membership books, but we put it this way. We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life, and in the perpetuity or continuation of the Holy Spirit's gifts. So at the end of the day, we hold this position, and it simply means that we believe that the people of God and the kingdom of God are best served when spiritual gifts are cultivated and applied for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? But the problem in Corinth was, instead of encouraging and cultivating these gifts in a biblical way and for God's glory, they were cultivating them for their own glory. They were doing these things in a completely unbiblical way, not according to order or instruction. But not only that, some of them, because of the kind of out-of-bounds expression of these gifts, were attempting to deny them altogether, to basically say, this is getting too weird for me, none of it. No more, we're done, okay? But most of the Corinthian church was living over on this side, the last part of the spectrum here, and this is what we'll call sensationalists. Sensationalists. See that word sensational in there? And so, basically what this is no one would probably categorize themselves this way, by the way. No one's going to say, oh, yeah, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I'm a sensationalist. I'm really out there. No, they wouldn't do that. But what this is the more sensational, dramatic expressions of the Holy Spirit's power, that's what is really attractive to this sensational position. They believe that all the gifts are still available today, but the bigger, the more dramatic, the more out there, the better. The better. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. That's where the Corinthian church was living. They were exercising spiritual gifts, but not in the right way, because they were overly fascinated with the sensational rather than the Savior. And in response, some, like I said, were trying to ban spiritual gifts altogether. You can't do that. It doesn't make any sense, right? But as a result of the sensationalism in the church in Corinth, we can summarize the Corinthian issue in four ways. Number one, their worship was characterized by chaos and disorder. Chaos and disorder. People were speaking in unknown languages with no interpretation. People were speaking over each other. There was a lack of clear leadership. There were people not testing prophetic words against the word of God. So there was chaos within their worship services. And we'll see that more in chapter 14. Secondly, functionally, they held a low view of Scripture. Functionally, sensationalists hold a low view of Scripture, and here's why. Because they believe that if someone speaks and says, I have the word of God for you today, and speaks, they hold that as on par with Scripture itself. And we don't believe that. We believe that this is our highest and ultimate authority, and the only way for us to be able to test a prophetic word, to test a teaching, is to hold it up against Scripture to see if it's valid or not. But for sensationalists, they hold a personal revelation as on par with God's word. And as a result of that, functionally, they have a low view of Scripture. Thirdly, they were elevating certain more dramatic or visible gifts over the lesser spiritual gifts. Now, Paul will mention that some of these gifts are greater in some senses. But what Paul addresses in the second half of chapter 12 is that we are a body. We're the body of Christ, and every part of the body has its function, and it works best together. But in the Corinthian church, they were saying some of these gifts are better, and we should all desire these gifts more than any of the other ones. And if you don't have this, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't prophesy, you don't get to be part of our club, basically, is what they were saying. And Paul addresses this in depth in the following verses. But the fourth thing here is that they are more concerned with pursuing an experience than pursuing the building up of the body of Christ. They are more concerned with pursuing an experience, a feeling, than pursuing the building up of the body of Christ. So we have these sensationalists in Corinth, and we have those that would seek to ban spiritual expressions altogether because they're too strange or irrational. And then we have the words of Jesus to both groups. And the words of Jesus are a little bit harsh. Let's look at some of these words. For those without the faith to believe in miracles, without the faith to believe that God can do things. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you already believe in a man that walked on water, right? You get that. Like, we believe in miracles. To be a Christian means that you do. But for those without the faith to believe in the miraculous, in Luke 9:41, Jesus calls them a faithless and twisted generation. And for those focused entirely on miracles but not on Christ, in Matthew 16:4, he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. He has harsh words for both sides. And Paul agrees with Jesus. He agrees with Jesus basically that both of these sides of the Corinthian debate are not quite right, and he graciously addresses this over the next several chapters, and he gives them some really helpful instruction. So let's look now together at the instruction for believers. And as we come to these topics over the next few weeks, I'm going to let Pastor Bill unpack these specific gifts in more detail, but we'll look at that. We'll look at the rules for tongues, the rules for prophecy, etc., because there are biblical guidelines to govern how these things are done. But for today, we're going to lay a foundation and agree with Paul that verse 12, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So let's just answer some basic questions together. Number one, who gives these gifts? Let's ask that not rhetorically. Who gives these gifts? Come on, guys, come on. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, those are all correct because of the Trinity, right? God gives these gifts. God gives these gifts, and they are just that. They are gifts from him. These are not things that you can just claim for yourself. These are things that he bestows on you. Certainly seek the Lord for gifts, but these are, at the end of the day, gifts from him. They are free of charge. They are chosen for us. They are delivered to us by God. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In other words, the entire Trinity is at work in our gifts, our service, and our activities. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, why are these gifts given? Why are these gifts given? The answer is for the good of others and the glory of God. The good of others and the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Third question, who gets them? Who gets spiritual gifts? All Christians. All Christians. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in that very moment dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And lastly, what are they? What are they? Now, We're going to talk about this some more, but this is kind of the bulk of the instruction here this morning. A spiritual gift is this. It is a capacity for service which is given to every true believer without exception and without merit on their part, which he or she did not possess before becoming a Christian. So I would say there is a distinction between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. You may disagree with me on that. We can talk about it. That's okay. But a natural talent is something that is given at birth. And a supernatural gift is something that is given at your new birth, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. So when you're born, you have certain talents, you have certain skills and abilities, and when you're born again, when you become a Christian, you are in that moment and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit brings with him abilities, certain abilities to do ministry that honors Jesus. So you may have natural talents. You may have a beautiful singing voice. You may be able to play the guitar really well. You might have an artistic eye, the ability to design. You might have an incredible athletic prowess. I know some of you are great athletes here. You might have a tremendous capacity to focus on tasks like writing code or ceaseless energy to just, in a sales environment, just smile and dial all day. You might have a gift for that. You might have those gifts and those abilities. But the truth is, you might have those without being a Christian, right? There's no denying that people that are not Christians can still have abilities and gifts and be tremendously talented and do amazing things. Not because the Holy Spirit indwells them, but because God, in his common grace towards all people, gave them certain abilities from birth, right? So we have natural abilities, regardless of our spiritual standing, that are with us from birth, and yet we receive supernatural abilities when we are reborn in Jesus Christ and indwelt by his Spirit. So when we come to Christ, two things happen. Number one, immediately we enter into this process called sanctification. These are not numbered up on your screen. I apologize for that. But what happens when we come to Christ is we begin to be formed into Christ-likeness, wherein our natural abilities, the things that we're gifted with from birth, our talents, are redeemed. They're set apart. They begin to be used for God's purpose and his glory. Maybe when you came to Christ, you were a musician, like John France. Sorry, John, if you don't mind me using you as an example. John came to Christ already being a talented musician. You know, he was traveling, he was recording, he was doing all kinds of cool things musically. But when he came to Christ, that gift has been transformed into a gift that is used for God's glory as John leads us in worship week in and week out. So a gift from birth is now a gift for God's glory because John is in Jesus Christ. And the same is true of your birth abilities. Additionally, when we come to faith in Christ, when that miracle occurs, the Holy Spirit empowers us with at least one supernatural ability to do ministry. And this is what Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians 12 when he refers to spiritual gifts. I would say that often, but not always, your natural abilities will line up with what your spiritual gifts are as well. Often there will be a close relationship for that. For example, you may have the spiritual gift of administration and also just a natural ability to organize people, to organize things. You're the kind of person who color codes your sock drawer, right? And God will use that administrative gift to build up the body of Christ. Some of you may have come to Christ as a gifted CEO, and God has a totally different purpose for you within the church. And you find that you're gifted for teaching children about the Word of God rather than what you thought you were in your natural talents and abilities. It goes both ways. Sometimes our spiritual gifts align very closely with our natural talents and abilities, and sometimes we find in Christ that he calls us to do totally different things for his glory. Additionally, there is no complete or exhaustive list in Scripture of spiritual gifts. There are lists in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, and all these lists are slightly different and have different things. Now, perhaps you could combine all these lists and you got like the spiritual gift super list and you can just pick from that, but we don't really know. We don't really know. There may be things that are outside of even those lists that God will gift us for. But what we can confidently say is if we know Jesus, we have been gifted in some specific way for his glory and for his work. And it's very likely on one of these lists. Some of you may have multiple of these gifts, but we will each have at least one use that he's called us to. Lastly, these gifts are not necessarily portioned equally or for identical purposes. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For example, one person may have the gift of teaching and be incredibly impactful with small children, and their ability to teach and instruct. Someone else might have the same gift of teaching, and yet be incredibly impactful with a large group of adults and have a terrible time teaching children. The gifts of God are not all they're not all given out proportionally. They're given out diversely. Diversely. Over the next several weeks, we'll have the opportunity to expand on this, to get more into depth on these specific gifts. But by way of instruction, we're running out of time today, and I'd like to get to the implications for today. The implications for today, 1 Corinthians 14, 1, says, pursue love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Next week, Paul is going to use an analogy of the church of Jesus Christ as a body with many parts serving diverse purposes. So as we wrap up this time together this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you begin to think this through in your life, to think it through. What is your part in the body of Christ? Why has God brought you here? Why has he brought you to this specific church? What purpose has he called you to here? Are you using his gifts for your glory or for his glory? Are you using his gifts at all? God has given each one of you gifts. and he desires to work mightily through you as you submit to his will. So as we study this for the next several weeks, think through this. Pray through it. Talk through it. Talk through it in your small groups. Seek wisdom in this and earnestly desire these spiritual gifts and desire to be a person who participates in a meaningful way in the body of Christ and tries to figure out what has God gifted you to do for his kingdom. But all of this starts with you having the ability to genuinely proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you can't do that, if you can't genuinely proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, all the thinking about what spiritual gifts you have, that doesn't matter. Our gifts start and end with Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives. It's when we submit our will to him that he is able to work through us to do great things. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So do you know Jesus as Lord? If not, pray that he would show himself to you. Accept what he did for you on the cross. Believe in him and confess him as Lord. But friends, if you do know Jesus, 100% of you are gifted for God's work. 100%. But the reality is that here and in many churches, and it is in most places, 80% of the work here at the King's Chapel will likely be done by 20% of the people. 80% of the work will be done by 20% of the people. And that's not because the 20% is egotistical or just can't step aside, but often it's more like those 20% that are serving, that are pouring out, that are using the gifts as best they can. They're like a soccer player in the middle of a game who is injured, who is tired, who's probably playing in the wrong position and needs to be subbed out. But when that player looks to the sideline, guess what? There's no one ready to go in. There is no one ready to step up and to get in the game. Some of us aren't in the game. Some of us are barely even on the sidelines. But friends, in terms of service to Christ, there are a few people on the field who are in bad need of rest. Which are you? Which are you? The Lord knows our hearts this morning. He knows where you are. He knows what he's called you to do. God has called you to do your part with his gifts for the body. Do you know what he's equipped you for? Tim Keller, he gives us a helpful filter to determine what we're called to do by looking at three factors. He says affinity, number one, affinity. What human needs do I resonate with? What interests me? What are my passions? Number two, ability. What am I good at? What do people say that I'm effective in? And number three, opportunity. What doors for service are open to me? What needs to be done? And when all three factors come together, you can see that God has equipped you and called you to do something or to move in a certain direction. But I would propose that within the church, within the body of Christ, we need to start with that last question, opportunity. What needs to be done? Despite being gifted supernaturally in certain ways, which all of us are, all of us will at times have to serve outside of our gifts. And sometimes we need to do that just to identify what our gifts actually are. We need to serve where there is need. We need to do what it takes to help people. Moms, you know this better than any of us. The other day, my niece, Zoe, she told me that she accepted Jesus Christ into her heart. And it was beautiful. She accepted Jesus Christ into her heart. But can you imagine if her mother, Barbie, had told Zoe, oh, that's nice that you want to do that, but I don't have the gift of teaching, so good luck to you in your spiritual journey, Zoe. No, come on. Yes, we're all gifted differently. All of us will, though, at times need to serve outside of our gifts. Sometimes we just need to do what it takes to help people. Sometimes when our hands are full, we need to use our foot to open the door, right? Got to do it. Are you willing to serve outside of your gifts to satisfy needs? Are you willing to do what Jesus Christ did, who being more spiritually gifted than all of us was willing to get down on his hands and knees and wash his disciples' feet because it just needed to be done? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? We'll continue this discussion next week, but I did just encourage you to go through the doors of opportunity here in this church, serve where there is need, and as time goes on, the Lord will reveal what he has specifically called you to do. And he'll reveal to you by his Holy Spirit what you are specifically gifted for. But as we approach these gifts in the coming weeks, please be prayerful. Be prayerful for your leaders, for your teachers, as we get into some deep water here. But I believe that this is a crucial time for our church. This is a crucial time for the ministry of this church because Jesus is calling many of you to seek him for your gifts, to step up and to serve, to cultivate the things that he has gifted you for so that his name can be glorified and so that lost people can be saved. And as we close in worship, as the band comes up here to close out our service, I just want you to dream with me. Dream with God. What he can do in this place, what he can do through this congregation as we submit our wills and our lives to him, as we step up into the gifts that he's called us to, as we work to cultivate what he's given us. Think about it. Think about your lost friends who will be saved. Think about struggling marriages that will be recovered. Think about the leaders in the body of Christ that will be encouraged. Think about the gifts that will be cultivated. I believe that God wants to do big things through his church, and I believe that this is a very important time for our church as we study this word and as we grow into and step into what he's called us to. Let us be faithful, let us be prayerful, and let us be attentive for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the diversity of this group, that here in all the diverse parts you brought together, one body. Lord, I pray that each one of us would step up into the roles that you've called us to. And for those that are worn out, that have been serving maybe in the wrong place or the wrong capacity or just on their own, Lord, I pray for your rest and your help and your provision. Lord, give us wisdom and insight as we continue to study this over the next several weeks. Thank you for your word that guides us. Walk with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark. What a word.